Okay. 1 Corinthians 14.
Let's go ahead and pray.
Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us, and perfect book. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand it. I pray you'd help us to see this chapter in tongues, the only chapter in the Bible about it, in case we get some charismatics got half a brain, maybe they could understand some of it. But Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand it fully, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. That's after you deal with charismatics, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, in case you ever get in a discussion with a gobbly-gobbly tongue speaker, there's only one chapter in the Bible that deals with tongues. 1 Corinthians 14. If you get the chance, make sure you get them to read it with you slowly. That will be the trick. And even ideally, if you have them sitting across the table, have a Bible open and push it in front of their nose so they look at it. I had a old lady one time was trying to tell me about tongues, and I started answering her questions, and I'd turn the Bible around and I'd push it over to her, and she'd read it like it was like that, and then she'd push it back, so I'd push it back over by her, and then she'd push it back over her. They don't want to handle the book. Okay, the charismatic movement is an effeminate movement designed to overthrow the Bible by emotion. We had one guy named Leroy. He was working on one of my converts, and so he was one of these types. So we went to their church on a Saturday night, and for a solid hour, the music was like country and western, you know, mixed with gospel, I guess. Loud, and the women were down front facing the speakers, you know, speaking in tongues, doing something. I don't know what they were doing. And you could yell at the top of your lungs, and the only one that would hear you is maybe a kid two pews in front of you. How do I know? It's because I did it. I yelled at the top of my lungs. I said, "Leroy's a jackass," like that. And all it was two kids, two pews in front of me, turn around and look like this. And that was it. And then after an hour, they tried to preach. The guy couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. And it was a hoot. It was crazy. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 14. Remember, the reason why 1 Corinthians writes about tongues is because the book or the letter was written before Acts 20. Tongues has not been placed on the shelf yet. There are three times that tongues shows up in the book of Acts. Acts 2, 10, and 19. So 1 Corinthians is the guidelines for the gift of tongues. If tongues of today is scriptural, they must follow the guidelines that are laid out in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 37 says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet," that's what you'll find with the charismatics, "or spiritual," they think they are, "let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." So these are the Bible commandments about tongues. And after you get done dealing with the charismatic, read the next verse. "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." Because that's what you'll face 99 times out of 100. Amen. Okay. So we're going to read down through it slowly. 1 Corinthians 14. And this is how you want to handle these guys. Or excuse the gals. Even if it is a male, they act like a gal. Okay. But, you know, sounds kind of mean, but hey, just face it. Go check me out. See if I'm wrong. Right or wrong on this thing. Start to ask them questions. Okay, verse 1. "Follow after charity." Charity's love in action. Chapter 13 is all about that. Follow after charity. This is why he throws that right off the bat, is when you get done with the tongue speaker, they are going to hate your guts. There's one of these clowns that, I can't remember his name, but he had, his wife had had Siamese twins, and then they were going to cut the twins apart, and one was going to die immediately, and then the other one never did make it. Well, this guy got put in a Gray Bar Motel down in Rensselaer, and somebody introduced me to him like he was some celebrity, because he was on Oprah, and he got a bunch of money, and he'd snorted it up in coke. And so I got talking to him, and I thought, this guy is a whiny. Oh, is he a crybaby, whiny type? But he claimed to be a Christian, and all the guys in jail knew he claimed to be a Christian. I thought, oh, my stars. If I talk to this idiot, they're going to think like I am. He and I are the same. So I talked to him, but boy, I put it on him. I put it on him hard. He got whining. Oh, I just have a hard time. I said, so do I. So what? Well, nobody accepts me for who I am. I said, they don't accept me either. Doesn't matter. Well, I just abused drugs. I said, no, then you're just wicked. And that guy just sat there and took it, just like a passive, demon-possessed idiot. And as soon as I left, then he started talking. Because another fellow was telling me what he said. I said, he didn't have, probably have anything good to say about me after I left, did he? He said, no. Why? He's not following after charity. Came to love and all that stuff. Don't say anything in front of your face. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Okay? Desire spiritual gifts. Which kind in particular? Chapter 12, verse 31. What gifts should we desire? The best gifts. Chapter 12, 31. Desire the best gifts. What are the best gifts? But rather that you may prophesy. Prophesying is the best gift. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Okay, so if somebody starts speaking in some unknown tongue, they think they're speaking. The saying is, the reason why they're speaking to God is because nobody understands them. An unknown tongue or language. That's how the word tongue is used, Acts chapter 2. Okay, speaking an unknown tongue is when somebody speaks a language around you that you don't understand. It's an unknown tongue. That's just logical, the way the thing's written. Some of these charismatic churches, people don't realize that Satan is going to those places, speaking tongues, and place curses on the church. The guy in Pennsylvania was telling us that a local charismatic church had a missionary in there who spoke in Swahili, and the pastor spoke in Swahili from the pulpit in tongues, didn't know what he was saying, and the missionary would not interpret it, because if he would interpret it, he had lost the mission support. But what the preacher was doing was cursing the church. He didn't know he was doing it. Some devil was leading him to do it. Okay, so speaking an unknown tongue, speaking to God because man doesn't understand it. It's not a spiritual thing. That's what a charismatic, they think they're so spiritual. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. Okay, so prophecy helps people. Prophecy edifies people, it exhorts them, and it comforts people. Talk very clear, very plain for them. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth who? Himself. He's a baby Christian. Look at me, look at me. I can say Aslan Tai and Tai Bo Tai. Isn't that something special? I can say the motorcycles real fast. Kawasaki Yuzama Suzuki, and I think that's real important. Like one pastor's wife was in the back of her yard. She was going, Coca-Cola, 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 Coca-Cola. Somebody asked her what she was doing. She was practicing her tongues. You know, just, can you imagine the spirituality of saying Coca-Cola? People are nuts. He that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, when you read these things, if you get this opportunity to read them very slow, very distinct, pause at certain words so the effect sinks in. Because you're dealing with a baby Christian if they're saved, and so you want these things to go real slow. And let the Spirit of God just dig right into them. Okay, verse 5. Paul said, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So the gift of prophecy is greater than the gift of tongues. But you see, a deceived charismatic is going to boast of her humility. I've chosen the least gift. So that she might be humble in the sight of others. Now, I just thought it'd be kind of fun to go to one of these churches, because usually, you know, they say the Spirit leads. Wouldn't it be interesting if the Spirit led you right up to the pulpit and the Spirit is leading me? You play the act. Oh, the Spirit is leading me. And the Bible says you people are just a bunch of reprobates because you don't believe the Bible. That's what the Spirit's leading me to say. I mean, if they got the Spirit leading them, why don't we use the Spirit leading us? Ruckman tells about one time where he was dealing with one of these Jesus movement tongue speakers. And he'd gotten kind of fed up with these people, so he thought the next time one of these people say something to him, he'll just throw a bunch of Hebrew, a bunch of Greek, a bunch of Spanish at them. And so he got one of these Jesus movement women, you know, little girls, you know, and they ask him, you speak in tongues? And he said, oh yeah, sure do. And he threw some Hebrew, some Greek, some Spanish at her. She said, oh, he's got it. He just walks away. That's the way these people are. You can just make up things. You can have a lot of fun with it. Go to one of these places and have the gift of interpretation. Somebody gets up and does something and says, I got the gift of interpretation. You too, what did I say? You wouldn't believe what you just said. You just said that you'd give $1,000 to the interpreter of the tongues. I mean, you can make up all sorts of things. They make it up. You can say, you just said that you committed adultery with your neighbor. I mean, just make them look like fools, because that's what they are. Anybody's got to be a fool to fall in line with Benny Hinn. Anybody. Anybody can't see that Jim Baker and Tammy Faye was a joke. They deserve to get their money stolen from them. I mean, come on. I mean, that Paul Crouch and Jan Crouch, whoever they are, you know, it looks like she takes a, you know, a case of hairspray, and she's got to be a Mary Kay distributor because she's got such thick on her face. I mean, people think that's a ministry. What is their problem? They're not reading the Bible, that's for sure. They haven't read the way Paul got beat. Can you imagine? You know, Benny Hinn and these guys getting, you know, their persecution is the air conditioner turned off. So, yeah, from the doghouse. I remember seeing that somebody interviewed Tammy Faye one time, you know, after about 10 years after Jimmy had done his time in jail. And, you know, you get watching somebody like that. I was embarrassed to watch her. I had to turn the thing off. I was so embarrassed. This is a human being who thinks they're a Christian in a ministry? It was embarrassing to watch it. That's right. Yep. Okay, verse 6. And then he says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, reveal the word of God, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine." These charismatics don't know a thing about doctrine. Who was it on that video called Doctrine Doo-Doo? Copeland or Paul Crouch, one of them guys. Yeah. That one Paul Crouch in that one video, he's you could see he's mad. He's really showing his temper. He says, and you guys, oh dear, dear. I think I just smacked the guy, you know. Bunch of sissies. Verse 7, it says, "Even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" Now here's a verse thrown in there, and it's interesting that this verse is thrown in the tongues chapter. Your music should have clear, distinct sounds. The music that we play in these churches will not have that. They'll have the contemporary stuff. The women will be sliding into their notes. They'll have the microphone down into their esophagus. And if you close your eyes in these churches, you can envision yourself being in a smoke-filled bar as she's singing about Jesus. It's the spirit that comes out of these people. And it's interesting, in verse 7, here we have something about the laws of music, and music has proper laws that are to be followed. Melody is to be accented, not the beat, not the flesh. And this is thrown right in the chapter on tongues, because these people's music will be nothing but fleshly from start to finish and will lead into a satanic type of devilment. Verse 8, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" So Paul says that we use great plainness of speech. And in verse 8, you've got to make sure that the instruments give a clear, distinct sound. Verse 9, "So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." They're a bunch of hot air. Cross reference for that air would be good Proverbs 25:14, that it says, "Whoso boasteth of a false gift is like clouds and winds without rain." And that's what it is. It's hot air. Proverbs 25:14. I quoted that to a guy in Hiles Anderson once. He was trying to get me to recruit him on my basketball team. He was telling me he was a good player and everything. And I just looked at him and said, "Whoso boasteth a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." He stunk. Okay, verse 10. It says, "There are... it may be so many kinds of voices in the world," and boy, is that true, "and none of them without signification," all important, "therefore, if you know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Okay, what edifies the church? Back up in verse 3. Prophecy. Preaching. That's what edifies the church. So Paul is getting us back to the greatest gift. Seek that you may excel to edify the church. Preach to them plain words. Words easy to be understood. Verse 13. "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Okay, that the first time the word amen shows up in your Bible is Numbers 5:22. The purpose of an amen, it's an agreement. You know, I'm not one that, you know, some folks always, you know, they got to have an amen. They got to get people all wound up. Now, if you really like that, you know, preach to blacks. They really get with it. But even at that, I like a good quiet amen or a good sincere amen. But the motive behind an amen is not to draw attention to you, but to draw attention to the truth. And what it is, it's designed to do, is that you save the time you didn't have to study. Somebody made a set a statement that you agree with. You say amen. You didn't have to take time to study it. You just say, oh, that's right, amen. Now, when you throw that amen in there, that is telling somebody else that you agree with that man. Okay, now, let's say we're in a congregation and a preacher preaches, said, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. And nobody says a thing. The sinner walks out the door and thinks, what an idiot. He's the only one that thought that. Who's he? But if the preacher says, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell, and you got about 20 amens, they're going to walk out that door and say, man, there's a bunch of people who believe that. Get them under conviction. See, that's the motive, the purpose of an amen. Just saying it's right. Okay, so the purpose of the amen is here. You understand what was said, so you agree with it, you say amen. But how do you amen something you don't understand? That one church that we attended, you know, that Leroy's church, as soon as we walked in, I could see the preacher was intimidated just because you got these four visitors, because they knew who we were. And he got slammed in eternal security right at the beginning. He said, oh, some of these people believe in eternal security. I go, amen. I believe in that. I was the only amen. Right.
As they're reading scripture, they say amen about every third word.
Yeah, then someone will ask for an amen. Amen? Or like Curtis Hudson, he'll take his ear. Amen? Pull his ear down. You know, sometimes guys, I guess they just need strength in numbers, but the truth will bear itself alone. But a person's missing out on the blessing if they agree with something, say amen. Not that you got to amen everything. Okay, but the idea is, verse 16, when you understand something and your testimony can bear witness to that, okay, amen, that's right. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks, well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Walk into a Benny Hinn crusade or something like that, and you just yell at the top of your lungs, you need to get saved. You've done more than what that clown can do. 10,000 words in unknown tongue. Very clear, isn't it? Very clear. How can these people miss it? Well, that's very easy. They don't want to see it. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Implying, tongue speakers, a bunch of babies. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Now, verse 20, there's a great truth tucked in there. The thought is, retain some things of your childhood. In malice, retain that part of your childhood. Where you wrong your children, your parent apologize to your child, children forgive easily. Younger, they forgive quick. So we need to retain that part of our childhood. But in understanding, be men, verse 20. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Okay, in the law. A lot of times you would think, well, in the law, isn't that Genesis to Deuteronomy? Well, notice where, if you have a cross reference, where this is found. What's your cross reference say? Okay. Romans 3:19. Okay. That's about all guilty in front of God. Okay, Isaiah 28:11-12. What was the Deuteronomy one? I'm curious. Curious about that one. Deuteronomy 28:49. Oh, yeah, that isn't too bad. $28.49. Gonna have to make another change. Okay, now here's a basic truth on that. The Lord was telling the Jews in Isaiah 28 that a sign of judgment to you is you're going to hear other languages come in. Now, in the Bible, as far as Israel, in Israel, the citizens of Israel are Jews. Everybody else is strangers. There's strength in a race of people for a nation. Okay? There's just strength in that. You know, we got all this multi-languages coming up in our country. That's a sign of judgment. That's not a sign of diversity and our tolerance level. That is a sign of judgment. If they come here, they best learn English. Now, why is it that if we go down to Mexico, they don't expect us to, you know, their language has changed for us? Go to the Soviet Union, they don't put a bunch of English words up for us. Now, I realize that all airline pilots learn English, because English is the universal language. 80% of the world business is conducted in English. So if they come here, they best learn English. You know, the prices of your appliances and things go up because now they got about a sheet with, 10 languages on there. Okay, and that... when you have one language as the base, you have it is stronger in a nation. When you've got many languages, you've got nothing but fights, disagreements. Diversity is not giving strength. Tower of Babel would be the example, yeah. Genesis 11. Now, for the Jews, he's telling them, I'm going to give you a sign of judgment when you start hearing all the languages. And, of course, then here comes Babylon, and here comes Media Persia, and then here comes Greece, and all those things. Now, verse 22 is the key verse in the chapter. You ask any charismatic, what is tongues? The definition is verse 22. You'll not get this answer for them. They'll say tongues is a heavenly language. It's a gift. It's a spiritual thing. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign. It's a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Tongues are a sign to unbelievers. What kind of unbelievers in particular? Chapter 1, verse 22, the Jews require a sign. Therefore, the sound doctrine about tongues. This is absolute truth. This is absolute doctrine. This is authorized interpretation of the Scriptures. Tongues is nothing more than a sign to unbelieving Jews. That's what tongues is for. Now, if that is sound what I just said, you'll find in Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, the only three occurrences that tongues is written. And in all three instances, you have unbelieving Jews in the context. And the tongues in Acts 2 was a sign to the unbelieving Jews, not the 3,000 who got saved, but it was a sign to the unbelieving Jews that Peter's message was true. In Acts 10, when Cornelius got saved, in Acts 10:45, you'll see the word circumcision in there. And what happened in Cornelius is that he got the Holy Ghost by faith before water baptism. And then God gave them tongues because that was a sign to the unbelieving Jews that this Gentile got saved by grace through faith. They didn't believe it, but he gave them tongues to prove it. In Acts 19, you have 12 guys there that are Jews. And the only thing they knew about was John's baptism. And then he got baptized with the Holy Ghost on the spot. Here comes tongues. Why? He's convincing the unbelieving Jews that this is an accurate thing that just took place. In every case. Now when Acts 28 comes through, Acts 28 verse 29, the Jews are blinded as a nation. Therefore, the sign gift of tongues is placed on the shelf and will not be exercised scripturally until the tribulation. Acts 28. Did I say 22? 28, verse 28, at the end of the book of Acts. Now this is very logical. Why does he pick up tongues in the tribulation again? Well, you got 144,000 Jews running all over the world. They only got 3.5 years to get the gospel out. They don't got time to learn language. So the Holy Ghost, God gives it right to them on the spot everywhere they go. And you know, that thing may not be a gift of the mouth more so than a gift of the ears. Where a person speaks in their own language, but the person hears in their language. Could be that. Acts 2 said they heard in their own language. So either way it goes. So verse 22, that is a key verse in the chapter. That is very clear. It's very obvious. Tongues are assigned to unbelieving Jews. What do the Greeks require? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 1:22, wisdom. We're always looking for the education. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church become together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and or unbelievers, will they not say that they are mad? You're mad? I've heard that, I don't know how many times I've heard of people going to charismatic church, they say, man, I left, and people are nuts. And that's right. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. You see, everybody's agreeing with it. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unedifying. What edifies? Prophecy. Hath a psalm, they're singing. Singing has good doctrine to it. The tongues are the revelation. Tongues, because it's written before Acts 20. Revelation, reveal truth to people. Interpretation, the Spirit of God interpreting. Now, verse 27 gives the first guide, not the first, but one of the guidelines, very clear guideline. If you can only get them to read two verses, get them to read verse 27, 28. And you can set them up like this. You can say, well, if tongues is scriptural, if it is giving forth a Bible message, you can ask them, should it be done according to the Bible's methods? Well, you see, Oral Roberts says that sometimes the Spirit of God goes against the Bible. Not the Spirit of God I know. The Spirit of God limits himself to the Bible. Well, why would Oral Roberts say that? Well, it's obvious. He wants to build his faith hospital because he lacked faith to get people healed. Okay, so guideline number one. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. Okay, number one rule here, men only. Men only. Now, if they say, well, sometimes men in the Bible could refer to women, just smile and give in to that argument. Let them feel like they won something. Let them feel good about themselves. And then show them verse 34. You say, yeah, you're right about that. Sometimes man does refer to women, but look in verse 34. And what's the chapter about? It's about tongues. That's the context. Now, verse 34, they'll go jump off and you mean a woman can't do anything. No, the context is about tongues. Okay, so verse 27, very clear rule. There are seven guidelines about speaking in tongues. Okay, the first one is you're to covet the best gifts. That's chapter 12. The second guideline, you're to speak clearly and distinctly. That's verse 9. And here's actually the third guideline. I've got seven of them laid out. The third one is men only are allowed to speak in tongues, not women. Verse 27, let it be by two or at the most by three. Guideline number four, the maximum of three men can speak in tongues. The maximum. And then it says, and that by course, of the three, they are required to take turns so that another can interpret. Let him interpret, verse 27. Okay, verse 28, if there be no interpreter, let him keep the mouth shut. That's in the Greek. Let him keep silence in the church. Okay, if there's no interpreter is available, the speaker of the unknown tongue is to remain quiet. Okay, you ever try to keep a baby quiet in church? Baby tongue speaker. Okay, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Nice way of saying be quiet. For ye may all prophesy one by one that all may learn. And all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So slain in the spirit is a lie. Walking around like a dog with a leash on barking is a bald-faced lie. Rolling around doing breakdancing in front of the audience is a lie. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could actually knock a man down against his will. He did that to King Saul. In the New Testament, we quench the Spirit. We control the Spirit. We limit the Spirit in many ways. Okay, but our Spirit, this is obviously a little S here, but our Spirit, we are to be in control of our Spirit. That's what makes the booze and the drugs and everything wrong. We lose control of our spirit. See, no matter what it is, hypnotism, that's wrong. Why? Because you lose control of your spirit. And whoever practices that now has an open door to come back and inflict upon you anytime they wish if you don't close the door. As far as the New Agey stuff goes. So the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 32. Slain in the Spirit's a lie. You know, they take their little fingers and push on their forehead, then they fall down. That's just too much garlic. And they always have a bodyguard available to pick them up. You know, make sure they fall down just right. It's all staged. Every bit of it's staged. A lot of those shows, a lot of them guys on TV, they have gone out to interview people. They have a room where they put the people who are incurable, stick them in there, and don't let them come out. It's all staged. They'll have bodyguards around Benny Hinn. Man, you know, nobody can get close to that guy. Ask him any doctrinal questions. I mean, they got this all stuff just like politicians. Verse 3, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Okay, if God's not the author, then who is? Obviously Satan. And you could loosely say author meaning write books. So Satan writes books, and he writes books to confuse people. Writes Bibles with Holy Bible on it, and they're satanic books. 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. This chapter is about tongues. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. Speak what? Speak in tongues, as far as this chapter goes. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord. Boy, that'd be a nice one to put in Tammy Faye.
Law or Lord?
Oh, I'm sorry, law. Yeah, under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shame for a woman to speak in the church. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Oh, no. I got to check that. Got 2 verse 35. Oh, boy. I got to check that quick. Okay, verse 36. What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Okay, the commandments, guidelines. These are the guidelines on tongues. Okay, so you have these guidelines. Chapter 14 is the Bible method of dealing with tongues. After you've done dealing with somebody about this, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. They're going to go their way, let them go their way. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Forbid not to speak with tongues. So there's the Bible command again. Just like chapter 12, 31. Covet the best gifts. Covet to prophesy. Desire to prophesy. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Quite a way to end up a chapter of tongue speakers, isn't it? Okay, so that's chapter 14. Any questions, comments, are we covered? Mm-hmm.